Spirit of worship in the room. We thank you that our hearts are open, that our ears are inclined to your voice. So right now, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the encouragement that we received. Lord, to keep our heads up in the name of Jesus, Lord, to be of one mind and one spirit with what you speak and what you say. We thank you right now that your word is going to speak to us right where we are. And we give you the glory and the honor, Lord, that we are not weeping today. We are ready to rejoice today. We thank you that we are ready to put our cares and our concerns under your feet, because your feet are our feet in the name of Jesus. And we thank you and give you glory for victory and power in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to the book of Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Exodus chapter 4. The book of Exodus is a book that records Israel's exit from slavery, from bondage. We know the story. They were made slaves. They originally came to Egypt as deliverers, because Joseph came with a word from God and actually brought deliverance and rescued the nation of Egypt from a severe famine that would have brought devastation to them. But even though they came as rescuers, eventually, segregation caused a rift between the Jews and the Egyptians. It manifested in a form of slavery in which the Jews became workers for the Egyptians. Now, God looks ahead and makes a provision. And while the people are crying for deliverance, God sees and hears. So what God does is God, with seeing and hearing what is going on with his people and hearing their cries, knowing that they have challenges, knowing that they've been brought under slavery, what God does is God brings a man into the world at a season in which the Egyptians were actually trying to kill off all the male children. That baby born when they're trying to do genocide is Moses. Sometimes God picks when people become the most nasty. When people get their absolute worst is when God says, now I'm going to send my answer in. Because the word says that he takes the foolish things of this world to confound those that believe that they're wise. Sometimes God takes the thing that nobody else thinks is worth anything, and he turns it and uses it for his glory and his power. That's why you have to be open to going through trial, because sometimes out of trial is birthed the very thing that you need to show the world God's glory. My pastor, Pastor Nutt, was teaching one time about Samson. And he said, everybody was amazed by the strength of Samson. He said, but when people say Samson, you think of this big, strong, muscle-bound man. But if a big, strong, muscle-bound man was whooping everybody, it would not be amazing. It would be no kidding. He said, but the Bible never describes him as being anything special, which is why people were amazed. How is this common guy out here whooping armies by himself? We need to know the secret of it. A whole army wants to know the secret of his power. Why? Because it was nothing that men would use that God used. What God used with Samson was a covenant. Y'all will get it in a minute. God used the promise of what he would do through Samson if Samson did what God required. And as long as Samson did what God required, he was invincible. Nothing could stop him. Lions couldn't stop him. Armies couldn't stop him. His girlfriend couldn't stop him. He's out of pocket, not even living for God. And she still couldn't stop him until he told the secret of his power. So Moses, we see, has been run out of Egypt. He's in the wilderness, and he is now in a position where he's minding his own business and he's not thinking about anything. Moses has become a foolish thing. See, when Moses was taken out of the water as a Jewish slave, as a baby, his mother launched him out in the water to perhaps he would escape the genocide because they were killing all the male children. Pharaoh's daughter finds him and brings him into the house and raises him as their child. So it seems like that this Jew who's been brought into the Egyptian Pharaoh's house, he's going to be the deliverer because he's in the house. He's going to politically have the power to set us free. But God don't need no political power. As a matter of fact, God stripped him of his political power and sent him into the desert so that it could be seen it's not by man's power that God brings deliverance. It's by his power, in his way. That's why you can praise. The reason you can praise and worship is because you're not going to be moved by what political statements are made. You're not going to be moved by political decisions that are made. You're not going to be moved by the president or the president-elect or his cabinet or the Supreme Court or anybody else. You're not moved by that because God doesn't need them to do what God wants to do. Now, we participate because we are dual citizens. In other words, I have one foot in the United States and I have another foot in heaven. So I vote because I'm a citizen here, but I speak because I'm a citizen over here. I speak kingdom because I'm not just an American citizen. I am a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. And because I'm a citizen of both kingdoms, I have the right to speak on both behalves. So Moses has an encounter with God. And in this encounter with God, he is now challenged by God to go back to Egypt and tell the Egyptian Pharaoh, who he grew up with, who knows that he's been hiding for 40 years. Go back and tell that Pharaoh, you set my people free. And so what did Moses do? Moses' mind went to political things. I don't have no power in Egypt. I've been hiding for 40 years. I don't have no power with them. How am I just going to walk in there? How am I going to walk into the Pharaoh's house and tell him just let these people go? Who am I supposed to tell him sent me? He's looking for power. Who am I supposed to tell sent me? Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. God tells him what to do. God makes him a promise that not only are you guys going to leave Egypt, you're going to leave full. And verse 1 says, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod, a stick, a staff, a piece of driftwood, a pole, a stick, a bunch of insignificant descriptions to say, I got this thing in my hand, and it doesn't look like anything. Well, if God didn't need his political power, he sure didn't need to give him anything else. Amen? Verse 3. And God said to him, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Look close. And Moses fled from it. You got the picture, right? Moses holding this insignificant stick in his hand. The Bible is hilarious to me. This man is standing here with this insignificant stick in his hand, arguing with Almighty Eternal God. God told a man to do something, and this man is standing here with a stick in his hand, telling God, asking God, what am I supposed to do when these people say they don't believe that I even talking to you? God says, throw the stick down. He throws the stick down. It turns into a serpent. And he ran from what he had in his own hand. I want y'all to listen to me close. He ran from the very thing he's been carrying around with him for 40 years. He's been walking around with this stick in the desert for 40 years, and God does something with that thing, and he gets scared of it and throws it down and runs. We've been talking about stewardship. Stewardship is, I'm going to read the definition I have here. Stewardship is, let me bring up the definition I have up there. I want to read it exactly how I have it written. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I wrote it somewhere else. I just have to tell you what it is. Stewardship is, there it is. Stewardship is the revelation that God is the creator and owner of all things. Tell your neighbor, say, God made everything. And God owns everything because he made everything. If you make it, you own it. You know, if you break it, you buy it. Well, if you make it, you own it. And stewardship is the recognition that we have been entrusted with resources to fulfill God's purposes. You've already been entrusted with certain things to fulfill God's purpose. Now, we live in a season and a world where everybody looks at potential rather than possession. We measure things based on what I'm going to become and what I'm going to be and what I'm going to do rather than what I have, because we have devalued what we have. Because we gauge what we have based on human expectations and human definitions rather than defining things the way God says they are. So Moses has a humanly defined, insignificant stick, staff, cane, whatever you want to call it, in his hand. He does not see the value of what he has in his hand. And because he doesn't see what value of what he has in his hand, he's arguing with God about doing what God said because he doesn't see what he possesses. And because he can't see what he possesses, he doesn't have any way to say yes to God because he's struggling with the issue of identity. What if I go and they don't believe me? What if I go and they don't hear me? What if I go and they say, you ain't talked to God? What if I go and they don't believe? What if they go and they say, well, look at him, look at Moses. Oh, you're going to lead this raggedy group where? To the promised land. What is the promised land? Now, let's go back to the passage. Look at verse 3. We're going to laugh at Moses and then we're going to point at ourselves. Moses throws this stick down. God activates the stick. The stick turns into a serpent, and Moses fled. Moses ran, which means it didn't turn into a little gardener snake or a little salamander or something. It turned into something big enough that a man who's been living in the wilderness guiding sheep for 40 years is going to get scared enough from to flee. It doesn't say he moved back or stepped aside. It says he fled. To flee means that you run and you don't look back. A turn and run. He fled from it. But it's what he's been carrying. Listen, God has gifted you with abilities, talents. God has given you all kinds of things in your life that you've been carrying since you was born. And you've been walking around. People say, wow, you sure do talk a lot. I've always said, oh, wow, I can't believe you can do this or that. People have been looking at all the things you have about you that make you unique, make you special, make you different, make you something. And you've been living with these things all your life. And so you don't think of them. There's just a little stick. It's just a little cane that I walk around with. I just use it to get the sheep back in line. Oh, yeah, I scoop up mud and throw it at things when they come. It's common to you. It's simple to you. It doesn't look like it has any value. It's not significant. It's not important. Anybody looks at it, nobody would pick it up. You know what? If you laid it down in the middle of a crowd, nobody would even pick it up and steal it. You know those things that you ain't worried about nobody stealing? You know, some things you lay it down, you know, you put it in your car and you say, well, I got to cover this up. No, it's that thing that you leave on the seat and everybody, the thieves look in and go. The thieves look in and keep walking. It's insignificant. It doesn't mean anything. It's not valuable. It doesn't look valuable. It's a stick. It's nothing. But God activated it. God activated that stick. God activated that thing that's nothing. And that stick became the symbol of deliverance for 1.5 million people. God doesn't need the extravagant. God needs the available. God don't need extravagance. God needs availability. See, being a steward of something means that you look at what you have and you don't measure the value. You just look at who gave it to you. And because of who gave it to you, you treat it special. Because of who gave it to you, you do what you will with it. In Matthew 25, when we looked at it last week, it talked about the parable of the talents. And it said that to one he gave five, to one he gave two, to another he gave one. Some theologians, they split down the middle with what the value of a talent is. They all agree that it was a form of money, but they split on the value. Some people say that a talent would have been worth like $1 million. Yeah, maybe so. But then that story isn't really significant. Others say that the talent was more like $1,000. So to one he gave $5,000, to one he gave $2,000, to another he gave $1,000. And so to put that in the context of somebody says, here, take this and do business with it till I come back. What do we do? See, Moses had to have God show him what it was before he could actually use it. But in the New Testament, we've been given the Spirit of God, and there's a new expectation with us, and that expectation is that no matter what it is, that we understand, and we've already seen Moses. We've already seen God use that. We've already seen the examples, and now it's up to us to live with the examples we've already seen. We shouldn't have to learn the lessons they had to learn. My father dropped out of school when he was in the sixth grade. So when he was in the sixth grade, he left school because he had to work because his mother had died. So he's in Selma, Alabama. They live on little outside the town. And so they're got to go out in the fields and work. So he's in the sixth grade, drops out of school. He got to go work. So by the time my father overcomes that and comes out of Alabama and comes and we're born, the first thing my father starts to harp on is, you can't be dependent on nobody. You got to get an education. You got to start a business. No. He's down the list. He's hammering that down. Why? Because he basically said, I've learned a lesson, and you don't have to learn it. I'm going to give you the platform to not have to learn the lesson I had to learn picking. My father wouldn't wear cotton, y'all. Am I telling the truth? My father said he wasn't never going to wear no cotton ever. He said he picked so much cotton, he wasn't wearing no cotton. I pick cotton, I ain't wearing it. He was like, no cotton. He was so happy when polyester hit. He was draped in polyester. He wanted nothing to do with that. Well, nothing to do. He'd wear wool, but he would not wear no cotton. My father was like anti-cotton. But he told us, I worked in the field, so you should never have to. So you should build on what I've built on. In other words, you need to take what's been stewarded to you and you need to elevate it. Take it to another level. So Moses had to do some things. Moses saw God and got scared of God activating what was in his hand. And human beings, us particular, people particular, us in the kingdom, sometimes when God activates things in us, it scares us. God starts to use us in a certain way. We go, oh, I'm not trying to be no prophet. Oh, I'm not trying to be no this. I'm not trying to be no that. Oh, I'm not trying to be a preacher now. We back away. Why? Because God had you lay that stick down and that thing turned into something and you backed away from it. You tried as fast as you could to run from what God showed you. Why? That's what we do. But Moses did it, so we don't have to do that no more. Can somebody say it? I'm glad y'all didn't make me have to say it. Amen. Stewardship, let's bring up that definition again. Stewardship is the revelation that God is creator and owner of all things. Say it again. God's the creator and the owner of all things, including me. Now that you have that revelation, now you need to recognize that if God owns you, God has also equipped you for whatever it is he's called you to do. Whatever it is, if God speaks to you and said, you're going to lead 1.5 million people out of slavery, the answer is, yes, Lord. This is why praise is important. Because praise puts you in the mindset of what is possible. Praise puts you into the position where you elevate the name of the Lord and you stop your dependency and viewing yourself. Praise and worship is where you lay down your self-consciousness and you start to become God-conscious and elevate His name. And then when you have identified with God and His name in your praise and your worship, you get pulled out of the junk. But you have to elevate His name. That's why Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. But He has to be lifted in order for you to be lifted. Because, see, this is what we think. Come here, Juan, Tracy, come here. When you stand here. Okay. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Right? Stay right there. So, draw to me. You guys draw to me. Right? Okay, they just drew to me, right? All right, go back to your position. All right. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Be drawn to me, please. Be drawn to me. Be drawn to me. All right. Do you understand the difference? If He's down there, then you got to down there. You're still down there. If He's lifted up, He's going to draw you to Him. Where did you go? Where do you go? You don't stay down there. If you be lifted up, He's going to draw them to you. You got to lift Him up so that you can be drawn. Thank you, brothers. Thank you. If He be lifted up, He's going to draw all men to Him. That is why we worship. That's why we praise. That's why He's given us the ability. He stewarded to us the ability to lift His name so that we don't remain. That you don't remain there. He stewarded to you the ability to praise Him. Moses was given an ability to lead people, but he was not going to be able to do it as long as he was afraid of what God gave him. God gave us a praise. He gave us an awe for His name. He gave us the ability to look. God told Moses, He said, I want you to, told Abraham, look into the sky and see the stars. Your descendants are going to be as innumerable as that. Look at the sand. See the grains of sand. Your descendants are going to be as innumerable as that. Why did He give him these big, lofty things and just give him one child? Because He's trying to speak past the circumstance. God speaks to you where you are. He only expects you to perform where you are, but He's speaking to you about where you're going. He's speaking to you about where He's trying to take you. So praise and worship is our saying, Lord, I see how lofty You are, and I relate to Your name. So that when You try to lift me, I won't resist You. When You try to move me up, when You try to do things in me, I won't fight back against You because I know who You are, and I know that redemption has come to me. Turn the book of Isaiah, chapter 48. Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. When you get there, say, I'm lifting Him up. Come on. We're going to start at verse 12. No, we'll start at 16. We'll go to 16. If you're not there, look at the screen. Isaiah 48, verse 16. Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. Listen, y'all, I'm talking about God is mysterious. God is so mysterious. God's got mysterious ways. You can't understand. God is so mysterious. He's so game. He's beyond your figuring out. God is so. God said, I'm not speaking a way you can't understand. He said, from the very start, I have not been speaking in secret. As a matter of fact, Jesus came and he started talking in parables that related directly to what the people were doing. And they still didn't understand. It's not God that's having a communication problem. Amen. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his spirit have sent me. In other words, I'm not just up in heaven anymore. My spirit has come right down where you are. He's talking to them. Look at this. Look at this. Verse 17. Thus says the Lord your what? Say, I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I am redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say. Yeah, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed. The redeemed is supposed to say, I am redeemed. You need to identify with your redemption. Identification with your redemption means that anything you identify with means you touch it and you connect to it. So if I want to agree with Pam, I want Pam to really know that I'm agreeing with her. I said, that's right, Pam. Lou, let's shake on that. Yeah, we're in agreement. We're in covenant. We're agreed. So when you're redeemed, you need to agree with the redemption. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He says, I am the redeemer. I am your redeemer. I'm coming for you. I'm not coming against you. See, when I was brought up, I had this impression of God that God, because of my behavior, was coming after me. It was the Santa Claus mentality. Don't know, you've been naughty or you've been nice. You've been one of the two. If you're naughty, a piece of coal is going to be in your stocking. If you've been nice, then you're going to get all this good stuff. So on Christmas Eve, every single year, I'd be crying, wondering, worried about how bad I've been all year long. Worried about it. Have I been good enough for Santa Claus to leave? some stuff I didn't even ask for under the tree. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, have mercy. All that stuff in that catalog I marked off, and I had none of that stuff under that tree. Okay, all right, let me get back to the word. Lord have mercy. Okay. Okay, thank you, Jesus. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God. Identification. He says, I'm the Redeemer, but I want you to know I'm the Lord your God. You know what? I'm not somebody else's God. I don't belong to somebody else. I belong to you. I'm your Redeemer. I'm the Lord your God. I'm the Lord your God. Now look what comes next. Who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Listen to verse 18. Verse 17 is powerful, but verse 18 is the explanation. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Listen close. God says, I'm the Redeemer. I'm your God. Number one, I'm going to teach you how to be profitable. In other words, think about church. We got to break church mentality. Church mentality, and I love my church people, but church mentality has been secondhand mentality. Let's just be honest. At my former church, somebody made a donation. Okay? They made this donation. So the donation they made was this television set. Okay? So they had this television. They used the television to its usefulness to them. They gave the church the television. Okay? So I've used it up and I've given it to the church. That's fine. Here's the mentality. And again, I don't mean this as a negative. I'm saying that all of us got to get our minds renewed. I got my own issues too. Everybody has to get their mind renewed. So we receive the gift, this used gift that we received. But we took the gift and we said, we're going to use this gift for never. So we took the gift and we put it somewhere and we never used it because we were saving it. We got the used gift that we're going to save for some other time, for never, because we ain't never going to use it. We ain't never going to use it. It's for never. It's for never. We have this set aside for never. Why? Because our mentality. We're waiting for something to happen. We're waiting for something to change. We're waiting for something to be whatever it's going to be. And in the meantime, for never is going on. In the meantime, for never's happened. And it ain't never going to change. It's never going to be any different because God has already spoken. He's already said he's our Redeemer. He's already spoken and said he's the one that's going to teach us to be profitable. But we haven't taught ourselves what does God say about becoming profitable servants. So in Matthew 25, when he comes and delivers his goods to the people, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another 1, to each one according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. In other words, he comes and he brings something to people. He delivers something to them. He delivers his goods into his servants' hands. He gives each one something according to their own ability, and with that ability, 2 of them understood, God wants to make me profitable. And their behavior was totally different than the one who was concerned and tried to bury it in the ground. Because if you have a different expectation, you behave differently. Remember last week we talked about if you're walking down the street and somebody hands you a piece of paper, how long is it going to take for you to determine if you're going to read this paper or not? It ain't going to take long, right? Because you're going to make up your mind real quick. Matter of fact, you might look at them and determine whether I'm going to look at this paper. Tell your neighbor, say, I didn't mean to judge them. You know you did. You looked at and said, I ain't reading that paper. You kept on walking, didn't you? That's okay. I did too. I ain't mad at you. But the exact same paper, no difference, comes from my wife and gets put in my hand. I'm going to read it. Oh, somebody said you better read it. Y'all don't think I hear. I'll be hearing what y'all be saying. Praise the Lord. He gave each one according to their own ability. Based on their ability, he expected certain things from them. When God reveals what he puts in your hand, you cannot be afraid. When God reveals things to you, you cannot be afraid. That's what happened to Moses. Moses was afraid. When he saw, I've been walking around with this thing all this time. I've been walking around this thing, and this thing can turn into a snake. All this time I've been walking around with this. I'm asleep. I've been laying that thing next to my head when I go to sleep, and this thing can turn into a snake. He got scared. And sometimes you find out what's in you, and you get scared of what's in you. You get afraid of what's in you, and you back away. But he gave you something according to your ability. Now, if the one with one examines himself based on what the one with five has, the one with one will then become a bad steward, because he will judge what he has as being meaningless and do nothing with it, when the person that's got five is being a steward. We have to always be a steward based on what we have. Tell your neighbor, say, I have something valuable. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Tell your neighbor, say, I was valuable enough that God was willing to send Jesus on my behalf. And praise the Lord that my neighbor sitting next to me got in on it too. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. And he had been earlier in this chapter describing for them the fact that the churches in Macedonia were living in a great grace, because in the middle of their poverty, they still had joy. In the middle of their poverty, they had joy. So he's telling the Corinthians, he said, you guys are rich. You guys have everything. And they, in their poverty, still were liberal in their giving themselves first to God and then to us. So it wasn't about money. It was about yieldedness. So verse 10 comes along and he said, and in this I give you my advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do. Turn to your neighbor and say, a year ago. I'm going to read it one more time. And in this, I give my advice. It is to your advantage. Tell your neighbor and say, I need my advantage. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. Verse 11. But now, you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may also be a completion out of what you have. See, stewardship is the recognition. Remember, the recognition. Let's bring that definition up one more time. That stewardship definition. First is the revelation that God owns everything. And if God owns everything, then he knows what he's doing. He understands both his purpose, his intent, and why he has made everything he's made. And guess what? He made you. The second thing is the recognition that you have been entrusted. In other words, God's put into your care already. He's already entrusted you with that which is required to bring his will or his purposes to pass. You already have what's required. Moses is thinking that he needs something besides what God told him in order to go in. And God said, nope, what's that in your hand? What's already in your hand? What do you already possess? What do you already have? What is already right there in front of you? Tammy and I had when the economic crisis happened, we had a big debt that came. And this big debt, and I was staring at the thing, and I was saying, oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? And I was thinking, oh, man, how am I going to get out of this? And I started doing what everybody does. Lord, I need a miracle. You know, you start making up your songs, you know, whatever your deliverance song, you start saying, I need something. I need you to come through, Lord. I need a miracle. But when we define miracle, we define miracle as this flash of light that comes across the sky and drops your answer right at your toes. But when God works a miracle, God takes that old funky stick and he activates it. And it makes it work for his glory. Because if he had to flash something from the sky, everybody would just start arguing about, well, you know, that's what happens is that the clouds got into a certain formation and they got ionized and the lightning came down and that's why it happened. Everybody started explaining it. But you can't explain why this raggedy stick just turned into a snake. And you can't explain why when I took my hand and I put it in my shirt and it came back leprous, and then I put it right back in and it came out and it ain't leprous. You can't explain that because there ain't no medicine in there. And when you have a $75,000 debt and you got kids in college and you cut your income in half, how you pay it all off, you can't explain that. All I can say is God is good because he paid off every ding, dang, dime of it. Every dime. And this wasn't like I just do something careless. This is something that happened and I can't avoid what just happened here. But he worked it out. But in the middle of working, I had to be a steward. I had to shift my mind and my thinking. And wait a minute. God said he's the Lord that shows me how to profit and shows me the way that I need to go. So let me stop all this confession and crying. Let me stop this right now and let me see what do I have. All right, Lord, you show me what I have. You show me what I have. Lord, I thank you. There's something in here. You're going to show something in here. And if you've been to my house, I got my little, it's not the prayer war room. It's the other war room, right? So I got all my stuff in there, and I got a whole bunch of resources and different things in there. And I was sitting there and said, Lord, and the Lord brought it to my members. He said, you already got what you need. I got a bookshelf that's in the closet and it's behind stuff. I went in that bookshelf, went all the way down, and I didn't even have, Lord told me exactly where it was. I went down to level 3 in there. I pulled out one book. I opened it up, and in there was a rapid repayment plan. I said, wow, I got what I need. I put that thing down. I put it on the Excel spreadsheet, and I went to work. I went to work. And nobody, I didn't get no outside knowledge except from that resource God had already had in my closet. A book I ain't looked at in 15 years. It's sitting in there waiting on me with my answer already there. Because 15 years ago when I bought the book, I didn't need the book. I'm just walking around in the bookstore thinking that looks like a nice book. And I just picked the book up and put it, and didn't even hardly use it, put it down. And then it got covered over with a bunch of other stuff. And it's nowhere except a little memory in my head that when it's time, God said, what's that in your hand? What's that in your hand, boy? What's that in your hand? I went in there, got that thing, and I went to work. And my miracle happened with God using these hands and this mind and the resource he put with me. Why? Because God is already ordering your steps. God's already on a path. He already has you on the way that you should go. You're already moving in the direction that God has for you. And whatever you need has already been ordered. When we started this church, we were like, okay, well, we know God told us what to do. We don't have this and we don't have that, so we're excited. So we're just going to move on with God. And all the stuff I didn't have, it turns out I did have it. All the things I thought I didn't have, I actually had. Things I didn't realize I had, I actually had. And when I say I'm talking about we. Because what we needed, we had. We just didn't know we had it. Because we gauge what we have on whether we can see it, hear it, taste it, touch it right now in the moment. But everything we've needed, God has already always made a provision for it. Always. When we needed to say, okay, we've been singing with these CDs, God sent Lorenzo, right? And then Lorenzo was connected to Wilson and to Mark and to Frank and to Charles and to Kevin. And so Ron, I'll leave Ron out. Ron's standing right there. But God, already connected. Already connected. We say, oh, well, God told us to adopt these schools. What schools are we going to adopt? Looking at the list of schools. Courtney already works at one of the schools. Rebecca already works in one of the schools. Arnika already works at one of the schools. But he's already arranged it. He's already done it. He's already aligned it. He's already working in our favor. I went to this event. I was thinking about, man, we need to do this and that. I went to this event, and this lady walked. She said, oh, you're Derry, right? And I'm thinking, how's that lady know who I am? She said, remember we were working on this project together back when you worked over here. I was thinking, number one, I still don't remember what project it was. But that's okay, because that just means God orchestrated it. And something I thought was insignificant, but it wasn't insignificant. It meant something. And every step you take in your life, it means something. And you mean something because you have been given a value by God himself. My mother lost a child. And when my sister died, my mother was the only daughter my mother gave birth to. Sister died. And it seems like a total tragedy for a long time. And then, all of a sudden, my mother's tragedy turned into her ministry. Her tragedy turned into her ministry. And even when my mother didn't recognize it, my mother just kept adopting these girls. And somebody said, oh, I'm your sister. I'm like, I don't know you. Who are you? But my mother was adopting all these young ladies, and it was just, she just would build relationships with them, and she would just pour herself into them, and she would just have these relationships with all these young ladies. And by the time my mother passed away, we ended up having two funerals for her. There was a whole bunch of young ladies in Atlanta and a whole bunch of young ladies in Oakland. They all were telling me, I'm your sister. Why? Because God is always in control. And God takes what looks like it's insignificant and he turns it for his glory and uses it. He only requires that we be good stewards of what's put in our hands. See, my mother could have shut herself down and said, man, I don't ever want to talk to another young lady. She could have shut down, but she didn't. She continued to steward every opportunity she got. When some young lady come alongside of my mother would just love on them encourage him and build him up and talk to him, and she would just love on him. And sometimes my mother was looking for this other ministry somewhere out there, but God was building this ministry all around her. And when my mother left this world, it spoke loud and clear. It spoke loud and clear that her life had significance and it was important, and she had blessed people's lives all along the road. And what I want to encourage all of you here today is to recognize, don't neglect what's in your hands. Don't neglect what's in your hands. Don't worry about what you don't have. Don't worry about all the things out there that, man, if I get there, then I'll be okay. No, you're okay where you are right now. You have what you need to be effective and be a blessing right now where you are. Where you are, you can be a powerful blessing with what is already in your hands. Already in your hands. I praise the Lord that I love how God does stuff. Let me stick with this. I want to write down these points real quick, and we're going to close with this. Write this down. In Isaiah 48, because of our redemption, God is committed to guiding us in the way that we should go. Because of our redemption, God is committed to guiding us in the way that we should go. We saw that in Isaiah 48, right? Because of our redemption, God is committed to guiding us in the way that we should go and make us profitable in kingdom endeavors. To make us profitable in kingdom endeavors. In Matthew chapter 16, we were told that Jesus said, "Behold, I give you the keys to the kingdom." I give you the keys. In other words, I'm giving you stewardship over the kingdom of God. Second thing from 2 Corinthians 8. We must appreciate that which is currently in our grasp. We must appreciate that which is currently in our grasp. What do we already have? Exodus 4, we looked at. Thing I want you to write down is, use what is in your hand. Never discount what you have. Use what's in your hand. All right, if you don't have that, you get the CD. Take it from there. Now, tell your neighbor, say, "I'm ready to use what I have for God's glory and God's purpose." Yes, 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 yes. Now, one of the things we have is our praise. So what we're going to do for a couple of minutes here is we're going to stand on our feet and we're just going to praise the Lord so that as we lift him up, he's going to lift us up with him. Amen? Amen. So let's stand on your feet for just a moment. Let's give God some praise. Hallelujah. Let's give God some praise. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's give God some praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Did y'all hear the message today? Y'all heard the message today, right? So what y'all waiting on?